As we remain standing, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word to us now, we do so in fear and trembling. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of what we read, that he would convict us and show us again our great need of the Lord Jesus, the word become flesh, the one who saves us. Lord Jesus, we pray you would implant your word in us now and enable us to be more and more the people that you have called us to be. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. Years ago, I remember this incident really, really well. Sharon had asked me a straightforward question. I just got in from the day. And I replied with a straightforward answer. But the conversation had taken a bad turn. A change of tone, impatience, and in the blink of an eye, or rather the wiggle of a tongue, we were having an argument. One of my many sins is argumentativeness, something which Sharon is very patient with. So my voice rose slightly. I replied even more impatiently, whereupon a little hand tapped me on the hip. And I heard my four-year-old son, Ted, who didn't say much those days, my four-year-old son, Ted, remark, "Daddy, don't talk to Mummy like that." I used to think it was hard to render me speechless, but I'm not so sure anymore after having had children. On this occasion, I sloped off, rebuked and convicted by my four-year-old son, reminded all over again that I am a rebel in God's world who doesn't speak as he should and who at every moment is in need of God's grace. By grace, I mean God's undeserved loving kindness to me in Jesus. God's undeserved loving kindness in Jesus. That's what grace is. And I knew my thoughts were correct, that God the Holy Spirit was ministering to my heart, because that is what the Bible teaches. We're going to see that this morning. We're going to look at some more words from the letter of James, and we're going to hear and see again what rebellious failures we are in God's world. The Bible word for that is sinners. And I pray that we will also marvel at what God has done for us in Jesus to make it possible for us to be rescued, to be forgiven of living like that, to be cleaned up, to be turned from sinners to saints. Saints who have a glorious future awaiting for us. A heavenly future, an eternal future, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. So we're continuing our series in the book of James. Paul just read to us from that book. If we could turn to chapter 3, which he just read, it's on page 1214. That would be a real help. The passages from James I won't have on the PowerPoint this morning, so it would be really helpful if you could have a Bible or electronic device open in front of you that has James chapter 3 there in front of you. That'll really help you. This term we've been looking at, this letter, James has been describing to us the righteous life that God requires. What real faith in this God, belief, following of him looks like. James is immensely practical. One of his main purposes has been to show the difference between a profession of faith and possession of faith. There's a big difference between the two. We saw that 2 weeks ago at the end of chapter 2. Real faith results in a transformed life. Real faith, knowing Jesus, will work itself out in how we live. But, make no mistake, this transformed life isn't a means of somehow working your way to heaven, of getting on the good side of God. It's a life lived in response to the Lord Jesus, who has made it possible for us to know God and receive forgiveness. Jesus alone takes us to heaven. his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And at the end of chapter 1, James gave us an outline of what real faith looks like. Look at chapter 1, verse 26, just over the page there. Chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious, James writes, and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That, those words there that I've just read are a bit like a table of contents for the rest of the book. James is going to pick up on many of those themes as he writes. And this morning, we come to a major section in James where he does indeed address the topic of speech. How we use our tongues, what we say. Words are simply foundational to our lives, to our humanness. We use on average 10,000 of them every day. We want to communicate with each other. We love it when a child starts speaking for the first time. We feel the pain of silence, of being ignored, where a relationship is broken down and there is no speaking. Words are an amazing gift from God. It is something that separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom, if you don't include parrots. When God made us in his image, he made us as relational beings with the power of speech. And as James begins to address this topic of speech, he begins with those who teach in the local church. So back over the page, chapter 3, look at verse 1. James begins by acknowledging that words reveal the seriousness of teaching. It's the first point. Words reveal the seriousness of teaching. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, in passing, it's important to note that Christians will be judged by the Lord Jesus at the end of their lives. Not for the wrongs that we've done in God's sight. We've just said there's no condemnation for those who have faith in Jesus. They're forgiven of all their wrongs, their salvation, their eternity is secure, but they will be judged for the fruitfulness of their lives. Every believer will give an account before Jesus of the way that they used the gifts and resources that God gave them. But the main point that James is making here in verse 1 is that those who teach God's people will be judged more strictly in the light of what they have taught, what they said. When we take on the task of instructing others about the person and purposes of God, we need to be clear about the eternal significance of what we are doing. The words that are used, the truths that are taught, are of eternal importance and should not be taken lightly. Imagine how I'm feeling this morning. All who instruct God's people should feel the seriousness and weight of this, for what they teach will be held accountable by God. Now, as I've just inferred, of course, this is clearly applicable to those who stand here and instruct God's people. It is a serious thing to teach God's word to God's church, but it doesn't just stop there. Whether in small group leadership, teaching, at home, around the kitchen table with our friends, perhaps family, in a one-to-one mentoring relationship, in a school or Christian or university Christian union, in kids or youth work, Sunday school, all of these places where we teach others what we say is of utmost significance. Which leads James into a wider discussion on speech and our second point. Words reveal our need of grace. Words reveal our need of grace. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. James reminds us that we constantly fail to live the righteous lives that we should. And James's proof of that, one of his proofs, is by what we say. Jack Miller, who has authored an excellent book called The Heart of a Servant Leader, I recommend that to you all, in a seminar on sonship, what it means to live in God's family, sets what he calls the tongue assignment. Each participant is to examine themselves over the course of 1 week and endeavor to live up to the following principles. So for 1 week, have a look at the screen, they are to live like this. Do not complain or grumble. Do not gossip or slander. Do not boast. Do not run others down. Do not defend or excuse yourself. Defensiveness there. Do always affirm others. The point is, we're meant to see how very quickly and repeatedly we fail to speak in this way. Publicly, privately, every quiet word, every word said in confidence, behind a closed door, to your friends, neighbor, wife, husband, child, to the other driver in the car, are so often hurting words. Self-serving, proud, critical, sly, manipulative, angry, slanderous, gossipy, complaining, condemnatory, threatening, foolish. The list could go on and on. So do you see your need of grace, of God's loving kindness to you in Jesus Christ this morning? Do you see the desperate need we have of Jesus? Of Jesus to make forgiveness for your words possible. To change your words. So that by his loving kindness, by his grace and mercy, we may live more and more the righteous life that God requires. Because I tell you, there is no way that we can live this by ourselves. We need Jesus. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 in our text. All kinds of animals and birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Even at the time that James wrote this, 2,000 years ago, there was a considerable degree of successfulness in animal taming. There are lions and elephants and even deadly vipers. Nowadays, we've tamed many more creatures to perform an array of tricks. But in the history of humanity, we've been unable to tame our tongues, to control it so that it does what we want it to do continually. The word for restless, look at verse 8. Do you see the word restless there at the end? The word restless means unstable, unpredictable. This little volatile muscle is uncontrollable. And can I add at this point, since we can type as fast as we speak, and since we live in a multimedia age, we should add email and Twitter and WhatsApp to the discussion. So often the things that we type to each other are a restless evil full of deadly poison. And we are unable to help ourselves. We need to confess that this morning, church. We need the transforming grace of the Lord Jesus to rule and reign over our speech as we submit our speech to Him, to the work of His Spirit to change us. And as we think like this, we need to pray for this, even now sat where we are. As you sit there, dear friend, and listen to God's word and listen to what it says about the tongue, please, please take it home to your heart this morning. Resist the temptation of starting to process these words on behalf of someone else. Oh, I'm glad he's here listening to this. Oh, I hope she's taking these words on board. I'm pleased the way that this man is speaking about these words to that person, to my husband, to my wife, to my friend, the way he often speaks to me. I might now buy a coffee cup and write James 3 around the edge of it. Or that friend of yours, yes, I wish they would talk less, be more careful of what they say. Don't think that. Let the mirror of God's word cut, convict, rebuke and correct, just as Sophie prayed, your heart in what it means to depend on, live for, look to Jesus Christ in all that we say. So words reveal our need of grace. There is a seriousness in teaching, in what happens here, because words reveal our need of grace. Because, friends, words have extraordinary power. They have extraordinary power. This is really, really important for our lives, for our church, for our witness in the community and in Bristol. Look at these word pictures that James uses to show the power of our speech. So look down at verse 3. So chapter 3, look at verse 3. Look at the pictures that James paints. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James is making, in all those examples, one very clear point. A small instrument can produce a large effect. A small instrument can produce a large effect. Horses are big, powerful creatures, but it takes a bridle, just a few inches, centimeters in diameter to control it. A ship is bigger still, but the pilot can control it by a small rudder at the back. The influence is disproportionate to the size. Likewise, the tongue is small in respect to our bodies, but it makes great boasts. Little muscle, big statements. Little words, big consequences. James intensifies the point. He really takes it home to us with the next illustration. A forest fire started from a small spark. When myself and Sharon lived in Australia, the hot summers always led to constant warning of bushfires. The Australians were just nuts about this. On the radio, on the TV, wherever you went, especially in the summer, because the bush got so dry, one small spark could have thousands upon thousands of acres of bushland as, on fire as consequence. They had big rules about camping and fire making, as you can imagine. Just one spark could have devastating effects. And James says to us, dear friends, our tongues are just like that. Its power to destroy and wreak havoc is boundless. One little word here, a comment there, one phrase uttered in anger, bitterness, one barbed sentence of jest. I was only speaking to someone last week who recounted an incident of what happened 12 years ago where what was said they remembered vividly and turned over in their minds almost every day since. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me is just not true. Words which wound and destroy can remain with individuals for a lifetime, long after some plaster cast has been removed. And we need to acknowledge and be reminded this morning of the power of our words. As parents who often say things which our children should never hear, as husbands and wives who use harsh words, words of criticism aimed to tear down and hurt rather than words of love and encouragement to build one another up. As friends who type without thought, who speak from self-centeredness, showing complete disregard for the effect of our speech on the lives of those around us. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus here this morning, let me say how good it is to see you. We hope you feel really welcome. And I'm guessing you're going to find these words of James's troubling. We're taught nowadays that people are basically good. But a vital part of Christian truth is that we're actually all in rebellion against God. That we've turned in on ourselves. That we serve our own wants and desires. And that is demonstrated in how we speak. James says in verse 6, look at verse 6, he says our speech is so destructive, it can set a whole life on fire. It can end careers, start wars, destroy relationships, tarnish reputations. And when he describes our words as being set on fire by hell, James takes us to the father of lies, the father of destructive speech, Satan himself. After all, was it not Satan's lying words in the Garden of Eden that tempted our first parents, Adam and Eve, to turn away from God's good and perfect word? And brothers and sisters, verse 6 powerfully demonstrates what words can do to us, what our words that we speak can do to us. We often think the power and effect of our words on others, but James says that what we say has a powerful effect on our lives too. Our words can embitter our hearts, harden and entrench us into habits of malice and anger. The habit of lying can so shape our lives into patterns of deceit and falsehood that ultimately we're destroyed. God has given us precious and powerful gift that will influence the course of our lives, the character of our relationships, through the words that we speak. And we are called here to use our words always in the light of God's purposes for us. Words reveal the seriousness of teaching, the grace we all need, for they have extraordinary power. And finally, words reveal the state of our hearts. What we say is connected to our hearts, our inner being. We've been implying this all the way along. James, as he often does throughout his letter, is simply reflecting the words of Jesus. Listen to Jesus in Matthew's gospel. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. You see, our talk originates not from our mouth. Our talk springs from our hearts. You have never spoken a word that is not ruled by your heart. And so our words are windows into us. How we are, what we are like, the kind of life we are living. James reminds us that our words reveal the state of our hearts, which makes for sober reflection. Look how he finishes. Look at verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James's point is this. We stand this morning and we sing, Lord, reign in me. Reign in your power over all my dreams in my darkest hour. You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? And then we snipe at each other afterwards, ignore each other. Gossip about that person in church. Fire off that email in a hotbed of anger. Impatient with the little people in our lives. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And James paints the severity of the situation with those illustration of water and trees. Fresh water and salt water cannot flow from the same spring. A tree can only bear the fruit natural to it. It begs the question this morning, what is the true nature of your heart? We all need grace. Words have extraordinary power. They flow out of our hearts. What are our hearts like? Are our hearts soft and tender, crying out to Jesus, trusting in him? Or are they hard and cold, living for ourselves, going and speaking our own way? Brothers and sisters, the hypocrite described in these final verses is you and me. In verses 9 to 12, the hypocrite I see most clearly is me. As I look into the mirror of James this morning, I realize I desperately need Jesus in how I speak to you, how I speak to others. That's where we started, a desperate need of Jesus. That's where we will end. It's only when we trust in Jesus Christ and look to him that we will start speaking as we should. So as I finish, let's just sum up what it means to have a real faith that speaks rightly, that lives in grace. As we look for relationships and conversation amongst one another, and in all of our relationships that speak God's words in God's way, how are we to go about that? How do we live like that? How do we grow in that? Well, dearest friends, these final 4 points. First, as we've been saying all the way through, we must be Jesus-focused. It's only in relationship to Jesus, the one who is king of our lives, who reigns, the prophet who speaks true words into our lives, the priest whose sacrificial death makes forgiveness for our wrong words possible. It's only through Jesus that we're able to speak rightly. They're able to grow in the right speaking life. And we must be spirit empowered. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit living in every believer that we find strength to speak as we should, as we keep in step with him, as we talk to him, as we pray in the Spirit in all occasions, as the Spirit takes his chief work of the Word of God and implants it into our lives, that we will be strengthened to change. And we are to be other-centered. Ephesians chapter 4 states, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The Spirit takes us away from ourselves and serving others. And as we began the sermon with grace, we end it. Remember how we said our speech reminds us we need God's grace? The Apostle Paul calls us to let our conversation be full of that grace. The grace that we have received. May that grace be spoken of and bless all that we come into contact with. Conversation seasoned with salt so that we may know how to answer everyone. The wonderful news is, friends, that in Jesus Christ, this kind of change starts to happen. With Jesus on the throne of our lives, he changes our hearts and gives us grace to use our words as his ambassadors, to use them powerfully for the sake of his kingdom, to speak words of grace, words of love into each other's lives. Sisters and brothers, may we in Jesus, through Jesus, be this kind of church. Jesus-focused, Holy Spirit empowered, other-centered, grace-filled. And so may God do that work in us as we're sent out into this week now, into the workplace, into the school, into the neighborhood. We might live these kinds of attractive lives, different lives, Christ-exalting lives. God, help us to do so, we pray. Let's pray together. We've heard from God's word about speech this morning. We've heard how much we fail, how imperfect we are in our speech, and all that Christ has done to forgive us of that. Let's speak now to God in the quietness of our hearts and cry out to him in repentance and in faith. Oh God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we pray that you would come abide within us as a church, as a people. Lord, may your joy be seen in all that we do. May, Lord, we love each other. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Your word tells us that. Lord, may we love each other in what we say, in each thought and deed and attitude. Father, may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ be shown to the greatest and the least. May it be revealed in our gentleness, the life of peace amongst us. Father, may we know your grace. May we know the breath of God, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, in all that we say and do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.